keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay, friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK, historic Fisk University. And if you are stepping out today on your way to service, or thinking about going today, it's not going to be too bad for you. We are expecting 51 degrees, the exact opposite of the bomb cyclone on the East Coast. Currently, we are at sunny skies, beautiful sunny skies, and 36 degrees in Nashville. Today's book, The True Bible Timeline. And I am happy to have on the show this morning Sunday school teacher and author Craig Bridgeforth. Good morning, Craig. How are you?
Good morning, Sharon. I'm fine. How about you?
I'm very, very well. And you have, are you from Kansas?
Yes.
Hush your mouth.
You know, don't hold that against me.
Well, no, because I'm from Kansas, too, so I won't hold that against, we don't hold that against each other.
Where from, Sharon?
Leavenworth.
Oh, my, yeah, about 30 miles away from me.
Yeah, no, I was like, no, I would never hold that against you. Yes, I'm a former small-town girl.
Well.
You know, that's the best kind, I'll tell you that.
Absolutely.
Now, I'm happy to have you with me today to discuss your new book, which just recently came out, and which offers readers a reference guide that will educate them on the chronology of events and figures in the true Bible timeline. Now, this took you some time, right? You worked on this for some years?
Yes, I started this project about 5-6 years ago now.
Mm-hmm.
I was doing it for my Sunday school class. I was a little frustrated that there weren't any timelines
mm-hmm.
available to me, and so I thought, well, maybe it's time that I got in motion and produced my own timeline. Mm-hmm. I had no idea what I was about to get myself into.
Oh, I'm certain. Well, you thought it was just going to take you a couple days or months or what?
Well, I figured this is going to be pretty straightforward, only to discover that there was a reason that there wasn't an accurate timeline.
Mm. And the reason was?
Well, there was actually a couple of reasons. The first one was the fact that the date of the Exodus is still subject to debate. And the other part of it is the fact that modern translations have pretty much hijacked the authority of the King James Version. Prior to that, we had a pretty good idea. A gentleman by the name of James Usher had produced a timeline about 350 years ago. But once the new translations came out, they effectively began to set the authority of James Usher's timeline aside and substituted chaos and uncertainty, and that's been going on for about the last 20 years. I decided that there had to be an answer. God had given us much detail. There had to be some sort of a timeline,
mm-hmm.
and if one person could produce one, mm-hmm. why couldn't I?
Okay, so you set off on your adventure, which turned out to be 5 years?
Yeah, well, it was part of that is just, you know, you have the pressure, the necessities of life and so forth, but the other part of it was is that there was great confusion centered around dating the Exodus. I knew that the Bible had given me enough details to do so, but it conflicted with the modern translations. And I sat down and talked with my pastor about it, who was a professor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, who has since passed away this past Christmas. And he and I had some rather lively discussions as to why the modern translations were correct and why the King James Version was just sadly out of date. We obviously disagreed. And so after a while, and I wasn't going anywhere in our discussions, I pretty much set the timeline aside. I couldn't get past the supposed authority of modern translations. And it took, I would say, God about a year and a half to prepare me for the answer. And I guess you can figure that into the equation as well.
Well, that's a long time to grapple with this. How do you feel about, now that you're published and it's out, how are you feeling about your work?
Well, it's a great question that you've asked, Sharon, because all I wanted to do was produce a timeline.
Sure.
I had no idea what I was about to uncover, and that was that the modern translations were wrong. I had no idea. And by that I simply mean that the two scriptures that make it possible for you to date that period are wrong in the modern translations. And without going into a great deal of detail, I covered that issue in chapter 2 of the book. It's fairly lengthy, and it's proof positive that those translations are wrong. The long and short of it is that Israel was not in Egypt for 430 years, nor were they slaves to the Egyptians for 400 of those years. Those two events never happened. And if you look at the modern translations, Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Exodus 12, 40 and 41, in the modern translations, they state unequivocally that that happened, but it never did. And that took a year and a half for God to prepare me to see that that could never have happened.
Why not?
Well, basically, if you compare those two scriptures, you'll get the impression that the 430-year time period where Israel is supposedly in Egypt, with the 400-year period of their slavery, both of those periods end at the Exodus, according to the modern translations. But it could never have happened. And you have to know a little something about when Israel actually came into Egypt. That occurred when Jacob entered Egypt. And we have specifics about how old Jacob was when he entered Egypt. We can determine how old Joseph was when he became the vizier of Egypt. And we know that Joseph was still alive at the end of the 30-year period of supposed freedom that they had. And there was no way that that could happen, according to Exodus 1, verses 6 through 8. So it took a while. Once I realized what had happened, I could easily set aside the modern translations and complete the timeline from what the information that was given to us by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:17.
Now, let me ask you this for people who are listening to this now, and they are like, you are taking them to a place they never thought they would go.
Understood.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So, as you go through this, don't gloss over so fast, because if you have explanations, because you are really unraveling a lot of layers, and as you make this your discussion and talk about the book,
well, I give you the details, Sharon.
Yeah,
that's what you want.
Yeah. Well, of the time frames, but also what people have learned in Sunday schools and in churches all their lives. And, you know, when you're undoing what, you know, people thought that they knew and read, we need to back the card up a little bit more.
Okay.
And,
no problem.
Especially when you say no bondage, there wasn't 430 years of slavery. And, you know, that one right there stopped the truck for a lot of people. You know, it was like, huh? What are you saying now? And, I mean, you know, we have a heightened sense of that now as people try to erase and undo the black history. So that one was a place where I said, oh, Lord, we about to have to put it in reverse for a minute. So when, as you have been explaining this, I'm sure that as your book has been released just recently, that you have been getting a lot of questions from various levels and denominations, etc. What are denominationally, what are people saying to you about what you've written, your timeline, and what you dispute as the times?
Great question. The easiest way to answer that is to simply say that when I told my pastor, when I explained to my pastor why it was impossible for those two events to have occurred, his response was, sometimes it's when the common reading, which is the King James Version, is vague, sometimes it's better to leave it that way. And what he meant by that was, is that the modern translations in no way improved the rendering of the King James Version. The challenge becomes with the KJV is that it's vague. And the modern translations insist that they have a better rendering, and they've made they've crystallized the vagaries. They've cleared up all the vagaries. And so let me back up a little bit. In Exodus 12:40-41, in the modern translations, they will tell you that Israel was in Egypt for 430 years, unequivocally. They'll make that claim. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, the modern translations will state unequivocally that Israel was in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. That's not how the King James Version presents those two passages. It's a little more vague than that.
Let me ask you, why did you just use the King James Version?
Well, that's the Bible I've always used, and I've always been more comfortable with that.
Mm-hmm.
And in the beginning, it was just a preference. But today, I would say that choice is based on accuracy. And by that, I simply mean this. Maybe the example is the best way to explain this. In Exodus, 12th chapter, verses 40 and 41, you have Israel being in Egypt for 430 years.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, you have Israel being slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those periods end at the Exodus. So the best way to explain this is to say you have a 430-year period where Israel is in Egypt, the last 400 years of which they are slaves to the Egyptians. That's really what you're saying when you put the two passages together.
So did you use any of the actual Torah or anything from the Jewish faith?
No, because I ended up discovering, you may not want to hear this either, but that the Hebrew chronology is wrong, and that the consensus dates for much of history, of Old Testament history, is decidedly wrong. What I did, Sharon, is I put this together bit by bit by bit by bit, just as the Bible gives it. And the documentation is in the book. Each year post that I put in the book, there are 200 Bible events that I dated. And each year post is documented by scripture, and the computations necessary to set the year post are included in the discussion. You remember when you went to school and you worked on, you did a math problem and you saw it, you thought, oh, that's easy, I'll just write the answer down. Mm-hmm. And you got a note back from your teacher that says, nice try, show your work. Well, that's what this book does, is it shows the work. One of the frustrating things about timelines is they don't show their work. You have no idea how in the world they got those dates. You don't have that problem in this book. Every one of them, every date is backed up by scripture and by computation, with all those computations set in the text. And so what I would tell folks who have this book, unlike many books, you actually do want to go to the back of the book first, because that's where all the tables are. That's where all the dates are. So you can, it's set in two formats. One is the Anno Mundi year for each of those events, as the Bible gives it. The second column is for the modern calendar, which gives the corresponding date for that event. So, for example, we know that Enoch was raptured in the year 987, which was the year 2941 BC. If you want to know how I know that, all you have to do is go over to the event itself and look at how that computation was done. But you can see all of those events that you read about in the Bible, you can actually know when those events occurred.
Since you just used the King James Version,
mm-hmm,
and nothing else, do you anticipate people challenging some of your timelines because you didn't use more? And was the New King James Version part of this, or would that have made a difference?
I'm glad you asked that. The real challenge would occur on the issue that I just gave you, which was dating the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so I included all of those modern translations that people are familiar with and showed what they showed. For example, when I say the modern translations insist that Israel was in Egypt for 430 years and that they were slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years, that's in the modern translations. Only the King James Version does not say that. It appears to say that, but it does not say that. And once you realize that that's wrong, And perhaps what I really should do is finish what I was saying before. Mm-hmm. Why is it wrong? Why do we know that that's wrong?
Okay, let me take the break first before you explain that.
Sure.
Yes, I can get that out of the way. I'm going to give you a chance to explain that when you come back, because that's a place that, you know, for Old Testament Bible readers, you know, they probably have pulled theirs out now.
Good. That's good. I hope that they have.
Yeah, because I have those kind of listeners in my audience that they will pull it out and see. Is that
good.
That pleases me. Some old schoolers out there. Anyway, today's book is entitled The True Bible Timeline by R. Craig Bridgeforth. He is a Sunday school teacher and an author, and his book discusses dates of key Bible figures and events. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
This weekend on Blues Time in the City, Columbus Toy.
I was fascinated with groups.
Oh, he loves groups. Columbus Toy is talking this weekend.
That's the call I've been waiting for all my life.
And he finally got the call. Later, that's Zach Harmon, and Zach will perform one of his past performances live. And he'll talk a little bit. Join me, Rosine Bailey, for Blues Time in the City this weekend, right here. Catch Blues Time in the City Sundays from 8 to 10 p.m. right here on Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from TPAC, featuring a book by Tina Fey, Mean Girls, tells the story of a naive newbie who falls prey to a trio of lionized frenemies. Entertainment Weekly calls it a marvel, dazzling and hilarious. And USA Today says we'll let you in on a little secret because we're such good friends. Coming soon to Tennessee Performing Arts Center, February 8th through the 13th. Tickets at tpac.org.
Hey, wouldn't it be great if life came with a remote control? You know, you could hit pause when you needed to, or hit rewind. Like that time you knocked down that wasp's nest.
Uh-oh.
Or that time you forgot to roll up your windows in the car wash.
Fantastic.
Yeah, the remote control would have come in handy then. Well, life doesn't always give you time to change the outcome, but prediabetes does. With early diagnosis and a few healthy changes like managing your weight, getting active, stopping smoking, and eating healthier, you can stop prediabetes before it leads to type 2 diabetes. It's easy to learn your risk. Take the 1-minute test today at doihaveprediabetes.org. Life doesn't come with a remote control. So you're on your own with the wasps. You have the power to take control of prediabetes. Visit doihaveprediabetes.org today. That's doihaveprediabetes.org. Brought to you by the Ad Council and its prediabetes awareness partners.
Veterans, you may have earned a variety of VA benefits. Did you know VA can help you further your education and pursue professional training? The Home Loan Guarantee Program can help you buy, repair, or adapt a home. VA provides housing support if you find yourself homeless or at risk of homelessness. And don't forget, world-class health care. Learn more about these and other VA benefits. Visit choose.va.gov.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, in Nashville, Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University and starting on actually Thursday, even though Black History Month starts Tuesday, our program, our first one begins Thursday, and let me see what's going to be the first one up on Thursday. Rediscovering Barbara Jordan. It is our Public Radio International special on the politics of the time. For Barbara Jordan, and I'm sure
that's a good one too.
Yeah,
it's a good one.
Yeah, there's a lot there for people to learn more about her impact in politics and in our world. And that's Thursday night at 7 o'clock. So there will be on Mondays at 7 and Thursdays from 7 to 8 p.m. So you do not want to miss our Black History Month specials for the month of February. And every year, we are delighted to bring you not vignettes, but 30 or 60 minute biographies and features on figures and time periods and places in Black history during the entire month of February. And we thank you for tuning in and listening to the broadcast. Now, this morning, our book is The True Bible Timeline. Craig Bridgeforth is a Sunday school teacher and author. How long have you been a Sunday school teacher, Craig?
Off and on, about 20, 25 years.
Okay. Have you brought this subject up or this book in your class?
I did when I was first introducing the material. I have found that since I've delivered my book, mm-hmm. that I was a little surprised that folks were struggling mm-hmm. to get through that chapter, and it's fairly detailed, but still, these are my pastor understood what I was talking about, mm-hmm. They don't doubt what's written, mm-hmm. but there's so much information in the book that it takes a while to digest what's really happened. There's a whole lot of brand new information that I don't think people are aware of, Bible students are aware of. My pastor was not, and so it just takes a while to catch up with what's there.
Well, with interpretations and how scripture was passed down from thousands of years down, it's really difficult to know what is accurate and what isn't, right?
Except that the Bible actually gives you a firm foundation on which to assess what's correct and what isn't. We talked a little bit about why I knew that Israel had not been in Egypt for 430 years and why they had not been a slave to the Egyptians for 400 years. And now, if you want me to, I'll explain why that never really happened.
Okay.
The easiest way to understand this is by overlaying those two scriptures. That's what God gave me. One night, mm-hmm. and I saw immediately what had happened. Let's go back to the fact that, excuse me, the period is 430 years, mm-hmm. and that supposedly that Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. You'll note that according to Genesis chapter 15, 13, and 14, that their slavery ended at the same time that their time in Egypt ended at the Exodus. So what you really have when you lay those two periods over, you have a 430 year period, the last 400 years of which would necessarily be that Israel was slaves to the Egyptians. Incidentally, Hebrew chronology does not record that at all. Just as a heads up, they're not confused. They know they weren't in Egypt for 430 years, and they know that they weren't slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years.
Well, what do they say?
Pretty much, they've come to the conclusion that I have. The year posts are different, but virtually the same. But to clarify why that's wrong, you have to go back and you have to ask a simple question. When did Israel go into Egypt? And that occurred when Jacob brought his family into Egypt to avoid the famine. How old was Joseph at that time? Well, Joseph became the right-hand man to Pharaoh at age 30. And he became Pharaoh's right-hand man because he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. You may recall Pharaoh's dream was the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream was that Egypt would experience 5 years of plenty. 7 years of plentiful harvest to be followed by 7 years of famine. When Joseph sends his brothers back the second time to go get their father, he tells them, 2 years of famine have passed, there remaineth yet 5 years. So we know how old Joseph was. He was 30 plus 7 plus 2. He was 39 years old when his father showed up. We know how old Jacob was because he told Pharaoh that he was 130 years old. So let's go back to what we said earlier. That 430-year period that Israel was supposedly in Egypt was broken into two pieces. Effectively, 30 years of freedom followed by 400 years of slavery. That's what you have to walk away with when you overlay those two passages. But is that what really happened? And how do we know?
Nobody was there to tell us today, so we don't know.
And we actually do. You see, after the end of 30 years, when supposedly Israel became slaves to the Egyptians, Joseph would have been 69 years old. But we're told in the last verse of Genesis that Joseph lived to be 110 years old and was he lived to be 110 years old and he was embalmed. Okay? So if he was 69 years old at the end of that 30-year period, evidently, according to the modern translations, that's when slavery begins. Joseph would have been very much alive at the end of that 30-year period. And yet we're told in Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that Joseph died and all his brethren and that generation, and I can't tell you how long that was, and then there arose a king that knew not Joseph, and that's when their slavery began. And yet, according to the modern translations, Joseph was very much alive. Obviously, they can't both be right. And that, when I explained that to my pastor, that's when he realized that the modern translations were wrong. And he didn't want to admit that. I mean, he taught Bible interpretation at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. That was the last thing he wanted to admit, that the King James Version was correct. And I go into greater detail as to the impact and the realities of why those modern translations are wrong. But it's probably the subject of another day. But at any rate, that was a major hurdle to get through to properly set the date of the Exodus. There were other hurdles. For example, how do you set these dates and prove that they're correct with Hebrew chronology? Remember, this is Jewish history.
Mm-hmm.
You would think they would have that right, wouldn't you?
Well, I'm wondering now, as you're saying this and you've written it in your book, how many people from the Jewish faith have already said?
Well, I don't know. I haven't gotten any love letters,
okay.
Let's put it that way.
Okay, I was about to say, because you're undoing their history, which, again, as I said last segment, this is a lot for, as we see our own history being unraveled and retold, the revisionist history that's going on for the African-American community right now.
Yes, I agree.
We're not comfortable with that, and at least most of us. So having said that, that's why I'm asking you, because I'm like, you mean the Jewish people haven't said something to you yet?
No, I'm sure that's coming. Okay. I expect some sort of a challenge from the Anti-Defamation League, but the argument, the details that are laid out in Chapter 4 are irrefutable, and just like dating the Exodus, it's impossible to overcome. And I assure you that if my pastor could have done it, he would have done it. But when you finally see what's laid out, there's no way to avoid this reality. The modern translations are just simply wrong, not once but twice, and that was not something I was trying to uncover. I was just trying to build a timeline. But I asked God to guide every step. I desperately needed His input. I did not use a Bible commentary. I just opened up my Bible, pulled out a pen and some paper, and just trusted the Lord to lead me, and He did. It just took a while for Him to prepare me to see what I needed to see, and I trusted Him. It's His work; it's not mine. Yeah. I'm not that smart. Yeah. I know I'm not. I needed His light. I needed His insight, and He guided me, and I'm grateful for that.
Well, and I am as well. But you only use one thing, one tool. To help you come to the conclusions that you came to.
All you need is your Bible and God's guidance. It's there.
Okay.
you don't need a commentary. In fact, when we brought my pastor insisted that I use the modern commentaries, and they just conflict with each other. It was a horrible mess. How in the world would you ever put that together? I knew that the Bible was God's standard. It was His word, and it was either true or it wasn't. When I say that it's wrong in two places, I'm merely referring to the modern translations, not the Bible. The Bible is accurate. But see, once upon a time, you may recall these years, Sharon, pastors would stand up in front of their congregations and say, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Well, if it has errors in it, then it's obviously neither inspired nor infallible.
Yeah.
Well, praise God. He knows what He's doing, and if you go back to the King James, you'll discover that it is indeed the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God.
So this is the
like
King,
it was.
The King James Bible of 1611.
Correct.
Okay.
The Authorized Version.
I feel
again, I used it because I preferred it. I had no idea the firestorm I was creating
when
I was putting this timeline.
Oh, no question. Are you kidding? You're going to have a lot of folks wanting to talk to you about this, for sure.
Well, I expect. Here's the real problem. This is why my pastor refused to cut me any slack when I was first presenting my position. Until I could prove what I could prove. In order, you have to understand that, well, I mean, the claims that I'm making, and again, this wasn't what I was trying to do.
Yeah.
But the claims that I was making, all of those modern translations have to be corrected, which means that they have to, the copyright holders have to acknowledge them, which means all of those Bibles have to be replaced, which means there's a lot of money lost and a lot of people upset.
Yeah, that is absolutely not happening with the Bible.
And that's the real problem.
Yeah, with the publishing companies.
That's the real problem.
With the publishing companies that I know that are here in Nashville. You know, that book right there is one of the most published ones throughout history.
You betcha.
Yeah, that has made many a job in Nashville. I can't see it. I just cannot see it. Because then you'd have dueling scripture. You'd have the one you had from when you had it, from when you was growing up. And then you would have what they're putting out now. No, you know, it would be a ball of confusion.
He's a scholar. That's what
scholars do. There's your problem.
Yeah.
Can you imagine folks showing up with their modern translation and saying to the various bookstore merchants, I want a refund?
Oh, they would. And all, I got my mother's Bible collection when she passed, and I must have a 56-cent Bibles. I'm like, Mother, you had a Bible for every occasion. And, you know, the mother's Bible of this and that. I'm like, Lord, this woman had a lot of stuff here. She was a Sunday school superintendent, by the way, so I guess you kind of understand the obsession, but there was...
Absolutely, I'm wonderful.
Okay, there's plenty of King James in there.
And you know, the best way to fix this is to simply say this is an updated version.
The King James Version has been set aside for some time.
Yeah.
If I gave you the history of Codex Sinaiticus, you wouldn't believe me, and yet that's one of the supposed authorities that provide the backbone for modern translations.
Yeah.
There's been an excellent book written by David Daniels called Is the World's Oldest Bible a Fake? And by that he's referring to Codex Sinaiticus. That's an absolute must if you really want to understand the confusion that's going on here.
I need to take a time out.
Oh, sure. I'm sorry.
Hold on 1 second. X, do you remember, because you all know there's 20 years of books on this show. So
the guy you interviewed about the King James Version?
Yes.
Yes, I was thinking about that.
I need to look that up and see who that was.
Yep, because he talked about this.
This is two different things.
Okay.
This was a lady,
okay,
I think, that wrote about the life and times of King James.
Mm-hmm.
And how troubled a childhood he had.
Yep.
And, you know, all the things he went through, and he was not treated well growing up. And
it goes
that's
hand
the
hand
book
hand
I'm
talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, that's the book I'm talking
but
about.
But I'll say this because he can't hear me as we go into break.
This is
the problem that most people...
Can he
people,
hear you?
I don't know if he can hear me.
Let me pull this over.
Mm-hmm. Because as we go into break, can you hear me, sir? He can't.
No, you can't. He can't hear you.
But, okay. but this is the problem.
Put him on hold.
Okay.
And then he can hear you.
Put him on hold. But he's on your...
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, that's right.
Put this mic on hold.
Oh. Can you hear me, sir?
No, he can't.
He can't.
Okay.
We'll work on that during the break then. Okay.
All right. Yeah, you let him know during the break what you were going to say.
Yeah.
We had a minor... I got to call the engineer at 9 o'clock issue here in the studio. So I'm going to say, I love you. Sunday, I know I love you. Anyway, he's going to say, what do you want me to do about that right now? But anyway, we are having a little disruption in here. And we work through it as always and everything, technology. You know, you gotta swim or you have to sink, and we're not sinking, baby. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Over the next Jazz Night in America, recruit digging and examining the legacy of one of my all-time favorites, the legendary late pianist McCoy Tyner. We uncover a concert gem recorded at the Village Vanguard never heard before. That's next time on Jazz Night in America. I'm Christian McBride. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Support for WFSK comes from national shows, too. Presenting 7-time Grammy winner Gladys Knight. The enchanting voice of Gladys Knight. One impressive hit after another. Gladys Knight, April 25th at the Ryman. Tickets are available at Ryman.com. Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville, Sharon Kay is in it. You know, the house. I'm in it. I am in it. And happy to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK. Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. Now, X, you want to go ahead and try that again?
Okay, can you hear me, sir?
Is this Michael?
Testing 1-2. Can you hear me now?
Just kind
of. Okay, you can hear me now. Okay. I don't want to turn it up too loud. Okay. I was going to add two things. One, sir, that is some excellent biblical scholarly work that you've put forth. And I really commend you for it, because people who study the Bible, who really spend time in it, as Sharon says, her bishop used to teach them how to read the word, they come across these sort of discrepancies all the time. But most people don't know how to go about trying to figure them out. And you've done that work. And I find it excellent because, you know, those are the kinds of things, if when you're having conversation with people who might be from another religion, I won't call any out, but who have read the Bible, or who maybe even if they haven't, they point out those inconsistencies. And if you're not aware of them, then you have a real tough time trying to explain some of these things that you see taking place in these timelines, and it can really it can throw you off, because they'll say, well, you know, this person don't really, you know about the Bible, but you really don't know, and, you know, and so kudos for you and your work, sir, because that's some excellent work, and as we say, it's some excellent extra biblical material. So my hat's off to you.
So we did the drill down.
Yes, that's exactly what that is. That's exactly what that is.
I appreciate that. Thank you. My concern was is exactly what you brought up, which is, it's going to surface sooner or later. I'd rather it come from believers themselves,
yeah,
so that we can avoid this embarrassment and make the adjustments that have to be made. I mean, it's...
Sure.
I didn't know what else to say.
Well, and, you know, it's still going to rock people's world. Rather, you know, it cost or refunds or whatever, because this is their bedrock belief, and nothing rocks people's world more than you start talking about religion and faith and all that. That is a boat rocker. And as far as revising or clearing the runway or setting the record straight, that rocks people's worlds too, because it does take people who have taught about 430 years and bondage to a place that they're like, I'm not hearing anything, that they're going to shut down on you. So how do you reach people that, or is that just
Can I answer that? How you do that? Can I? You do what he did. You teach it. You do just what Dr. Craig is doing right now. You teach it. You say, hey, listen, I know it says this, but let me do the math for you. Because people want to learn. People who really love the Lord, they want the truth. It doesn't mean, like he said, it doesn't mean that the Bible is wrong. You just teach it and let them and say, hey, do the math for yourself. Here, A, B, C, and people will be much more appreciative after you do it.
Well, I appreciate that. That's why I documented everything that I did. I didn't expect anybody to take my word for it. I laid it out in that chapter as to what was happening and why it was happening. And what the King James Version was actually saying. And I was the one that was the most surprised. I often said when I was teaching a class that I was the one who benefited by teaching, not my audience. But these are things that you learn as you, you know, I thought I understood this subject pretty well until I started to try to write the book. And then I realized how little I understood. So, again, I wasn't trying to prove what I just said about the modern translations being wrong. I was just trying to put a timeline together.
Right, and understood. I mean, that's what your book is about.
And here's something else. If you don't really study it like that, and you are a pastor, you have this is 2022, baby. I mean, you know, your parishioners are sitting out there and they're studying. So, you know, it's a new day.
Hopefully.
Yeah, well, hopefully. But a lot of these days, they're studying. So, you know, you can't afford not to get it right.
Well, you made a very important point. One of the things that I was hoping we could do is make those adjustments before new students in theological seminaries started showing up with that book and saying, by the way, Professor, you're wrong. That's not where you want that to occur. You want to deal with it at the public level, and hopefully we can get the publishers to understand what's happened and why they need to make the changes.
Well, that is certainly going to cause a lot of discussion. As it is has to be explained over and over and over and over to people. And a couple of dates and on other matters besides what you were talking about with the Exodus. You say in here, I think it was at the very beginning, that someone was 950 years old.
You're talking about Moses? I mean, Moses, Noah.
Yeah, Noah in chapter 1.
Right.
So, how old, do you say how old Methuselah was if he was the longest living person?
969
years?
Right.
Okay. So he wasn't that much older than Noah.
Well, Methuselah died shortly before the raindrops began to fall. He died the year of the flood, but he died before the rain started. And we're told in Scripture that God informed Noah that he would put his sons and their wives in the boat. There would be 8 souls, and to build a boat, which told me anyway that Methuselah would be would not be boarding the boat, obviously, and he dies that same year. So I find it hard to believe that he was killed in the flood. Mm. I think he died shortly before.
Mm. So how do you say in here how long the flood lasted?
Well, it was a year, obviously, okay. But I didn't, I cover that, I believe, in the text, but it's not on the timeline.
Okay, not on the timeline. Okay. Let me... go to the timeline right quick and,
Yes, you just go to table 8. 8,
okay. Oh, I'm at 7. 8, okay. Alright. And would you say 7 was, Bible Events?
I'm sorry?
You said Bible Events was, 7. Table 7.
Well, the True Bible Timeline is table 8.
Okay. I'm there. And, what year was Adam created?
Well, you'll see that there are two columns.
Yeah.
Anno Mundi, AM, which is the year of the world, and BC, which is our Gregorian calendar. And you'll see that, Anno Mundi, we started zero, but the Gregorian calendar is 3,928 BC.
Okay. So do you use, do you refer to BC in here and AD?
Well, you have Anno Mundi because that's the year of the world. That's how the Bible actually gives it. You can't go through the Bible and say, oh, that happened in the year such and such BC. You actually, it's given to us as the events happen. And the only way to record them is as the Bible gives them.
Mm.
And so it becomes Anno Mundi. So, for example, if you look at timeline event number 2, Seth was born.
Yeah.
Well, he was born when Adam was 130 years old, so he was obviously born in the year 130 Anno Mundi. He lived to be 912 years old, so he died in the year 1042. Anno Mundi, and that's recorded as event number 12.
So that's how you're figuring the ages of these people.
Well, that's how you're figuring the timeline in terms of Anno Mundi. That's a great question, Sharon. The way you have to do this is you have to record everything Anno Mundi all the way to the birth of Christ, actually to the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And once you have you've computed it all the way to Anno Mundi, I mean all the way to the birth of Christ, mm-hmm. then you can flip that timeline around and recompute it in terms of our Gregorian calendar.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what you discover is that 3,928 years transpired between when Adam was created and when Christ was born. But another way of saying that is that Jesus was born in the year 0, and Adam was created in the year 3,928 BC, 3,928 years before Christ was born.
Mm.
And that's how that second column is built.
So does that help? Does that, as you're trying to determine, I guess that is yet to be determined ever, how old this world actually is.
Very good. Very good. Right. What you ultimately do is you make the attachment from Christ's birth.
Mm-hmm.
You know that 3,928 years have passed. You know that we've had 2,000, and this is the year 2022 AD, Anno Domini, and you add the two together, and you end up with 5,950 years. That's the year of the world right now. 5,950 years. And I covered that in chapter 7.
Okay.
But that's a great question.
I haven't got that far. Because I know that question comes up with people that are trying to date things and figure out
how long we've been around.
Yeah.
See, that rips a hole through all this nonsense about, oh no, man's been around since 10,000 BC. No, he hasn't. He's been around 6,000 years yet. Once you have the timeline properly set, you can destroy a lot of these arguments about ancient civilizations and lost civilizations.
Yeah.
You can actually have a pretty good feel as to when the pyramids were built. you know, when they weren't built, because you know when the Tower of Babel occurred.
Yeah. And I'm out of time.
Oh, I understand. I'm sorry.
No, you're good, because I have like 4 or 5 more questions to ask you.
Okay.
I'll have to do it again next time.
Okay.
Because I don't have time to do Sharon, it now.
Sharon, you have my old book. I say old. I just updated it.
Oh, did you?
Okay. And so I want to make sure that I get you a new copy. I'll be getting it here in a couple of weeks.
Okay,
and
cool.
I want to make sure that you get a new copy.
Okay.
What I want to do is I want to write down physical address.
Okay.
You would send it to. So
okay.
If you would give that to me, I would send it to you.
Okay. Hold on. Let me close the show up. And then,
oh, okay.
Yeah, hold on 1 second. All right, Nashville, today's book was The True Bible Timeline. And I want to thank the author and the guest, Sunday school teacher and author, Craig Bridgeforth. And appreciate him. And I'll be circling back with him again, because I had some more questions. You know, I'm full of questions. I really am. Anyway, that's all we have for you today, Nashville. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.